All right, well,
welcome back after a break from Easter. And hey, come on in, Sue. Yeah. You can find a chair for Sue here. Yeah, here we go. That's fine.
You're welcome. Just set this down right here. All right.
All right, well, let me open us up in prayer first. Jump in. So, Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to continue to gather with our family and friends here and members of Covenant. And Lord, thank you for this class and the opportunity to talk about some of the more difficult emotions that we encounter this side of heaven. And Lord, not just for the purpose of only growing in self-awareness and understanding our emotions more, but also, Lord, that we might understand how having awareness of these harder and more difficult emotions actually creates a pathway, Lord, to relationship. Lord, that we might be able to come alongside each other and be sources of comfort and relief to each other in difficult times. And Lord, that we might be able to have empathy with each other as well, and therefore fulfill your command to love one another and to care for one another. And Lord, I pray as you take this content and this material that John and I have been able to put together through your Spirit, and just pray that you would use it for your glory and purposes, Lord, that our discussion, that the information from your word, the truth from your word, and our discussions with various life experiences here around this circle, Lord, would that you would use all of that to accomplish your purposes now this morning. Thank you for the body of Christ, and thank you for each person here. And we ask your blessing now in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, Tim did a beautiful thing this morning. He set us up perfectly for our discussion today and for our where we are. So for those of you that have not been with us because you've been in a different class, I know Todd's class isn't meeting right now, just to give you a very short update of where we've been. This is session 5, and we've been talking about the main topic is pain, and pain is that really that overarching emotion that we have, in which all these harder emotions, hurt, abandonment, shame, fear, sadness, hurt, all of those kind of fall underneath that. So we have physical pain, we have emotional pain, and so we've been wanting to talk more about those emotions and what they're like, what God's Word says about them, hear different people's experiences with those, and we've been taking the approach first as we get into, again, our goal to not just understand and have the information about emotions, but to know with that knowledge and with that awareness of emotions, how that leads us to be able to care well and love one another, that pathway of empathy that we're talking about. So the last few weeks, we've been in the process first of really defining the words. Tim even mentioned it from the front today. He says, when we talk about fear, he says, if I talk to a whole bunch of you about fear, you would all be able to talk about different things that you've been afraid of, and you, everyone has in a sense come up with their own meaning and definition of fear and other emotions. So we're taking a little bit of time to unpack what Scripture says about these emotions and these words, and to hopefully come up with some definition that we're all sort of nodding our heads to some respects, and then doing what Scripture has called us to do with all of our emotions. Ephesians 4, he doesn't say, in your anger, shame, fear, hurt, abandonment, don't sin. But we've concluded through our theologians here in the church that to be able to, you can really take any emotion that's in there, in your shame, in your fear, in your anger, don't sin. So the idea of that, all these emotions that we have, not just the good ones, but also the harder ones that God has given to us as for good purpose and for good reason. And we want to We want to understand, what does righteous anger and right and unrighteous anger look like? What does righteous and unrighteous hurt and shame and fear look like, so that we might use those emotions the way that God has designed for those emotions? So that's the quick summary of where we are. And where we are right now in the first slide there that you have is we've just finished talking about the darker side of fear, the more unrighteous side. And again, Tim set us up so well in talking about the fear of the Lord and what that looks like. And so we want to take some time to just jump into that a little bit and unpack that a little bit more. So so again, as you look at that slide there, you know, one of the questions, again, what is it? What or whom do we fear? And where does that fear drive us? Does it drive us to protect ourselves, or does it drive us to God, our protector? Okay, and so we just heard about the disciples on the boat, and we heard, you know, that those of you that were in the first service anyway, but the disciples were terrified on the boat. They were terrified for their lives, which again, we've already talked about how the fear of death is actually, fear is a congruent emotion when we know that our lives are being threatened. And but at the same time, in that story, as the disciples went to Jesus, who, by the way, was sleeping in the stern of the boat, Jesus calmed the storm. And then all of a sudden, the fear of death switched to a different kind of fear. And that's exactly where we are right now. And so as we think about constructive fear, the fear of the Lord, what does it look like for us in our fear? Because again, in your fear, don't sin. So the disciples were not in sin because they were afraid of dying, okay? But their faith was what needed to be increased and encouraged. And the way that God, one of the ways that God seemed to show that was by having that fear drift from self-preservation at that moment to, oh my, we are with God in this very moment, physically, emotionally, cognitively, in this boat. And they were terrified. And he went back and mentioned Jonah too. And you know, the folks back on Jonah's boat, what did Jonah say? Hey, throw me into the sea. And because those sailors were terrified of the storm as well. And then their lives were saved when Jonah was thrown overboard. And what happened? Their fear of the storm switched to the fear of this God, and they actually worshiped. And that was, I just thought that was a great connection to the Old Testament as well. So let's take a look here. Some examples here that Jesus actually showed us himself of constructive fear. Now, I know that I think when Tim was preaching, just want to clarify, I think when Tim was preaching, he said, you know, Jesus was never anxious. You know, Jesus, I believe all of that is true. And I think what we're talking about here is some of these words. You know, is our lives characterized? And John, you pipe in too if you have a different point of this, because I'm just thinking about what we just heard. When we take the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in the garden, okay, and he was sweating, and I don't think it was metaphorically, Dr. Marsh, but you know, when he was in terror, you know, it wasn't just like drops of blood. I can't remember if it was actually drops of blood in fact were happening, but the point was what was going on physically is that this man physically was agonizing over a number of things, I believe. But the one thing that we seem to know is that amidst that incredible fear, which appears to be the fear of having his father turn from him on the cross. Okay, I think we talked about that a week or so ago. But there certainly was the anticipation of physical torture, but even in that fear, he was able to regulate, so to speak. He was able to, not my will, but your will, and still move on with purpose. And so he was not ever ruled by fear. That did not make his decisions. He was 100% purposeful in what he did. So that was an example of he modeled for us constructive fear in knowing that when we are afraid, that our Father is with us and he will never leave us or forsake us. So that fear, if we want to call it fear of having the Father turn his back on him when he was on the cross, he knew that was going to have to occur. He took that fear to his Father and said, "Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." So it was in his humanness, he was experiencing that fear, but as God, he was perfectly interacting with that fear. John, any comments on that?
Not so far.
Okay. Okay. All right. Okay, so those are some examples there. And then, of course, we go back to Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just is a great verse that just captures what we're trying to talk, what we want to move towards here, this idea of constructive fear, righteous fear. So let's see here. A couple other thoughts on that. There is a common teaching. Let me just ask you guys, what have you heard when we think about the fear of the Lord or fearing God? What are some of the thoughts or the things that you've read or that you've heard that would define what the fear of the Lord looks like, what it means practically? Just want to just get some of those, because that's what we're going to be talking about. But it'd be interesting to just to hear what, you know, when it's preached, hey, fear the Lord, you know, that's your greatest fear. That's what that looks like. What are some of your thoughts on what that would look like and what it means?
A deep reverence.
Okay. Yep. 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 Okay.
An understanding of his almighty power.
Understanding of his almighty power. Mm-hmm. Yep. I got you.
Trying to say, well, fear as in, yeah, like understanding or respect, mm-hmm. honor.
Sure.
Like, there's a healthy fear you should have of your parents.
Mm-hmm.
Just in, yeah, instruction and reverence. Yeah.
Gotcha. Okay.
And there's fear, humanly, when somebody has authority over you, but there's a God that has complete power and authority over you.
I felt that for me it's been an awareness of God's completely continual and completely intimate knowledge of me and everything about me at all times.
Yeah.
That's how I view it.
Sure. That gives some new support to Psalm 139, you know, "O Lord, you have searched me, you know me, you know when I sit, when I rise, before I have a thought, you know it." He's incredibly, intimately aware of everything about us, and that does trigger some, oh.
2 days ago, I believe he woke me up about 3:30, and I said, "Okay, Lord," I said, "it's up to you," but I said, "Okay," so I got up, and I got dressed enough. Basically, the message was, "I have forgiven your sin. Chosen before the foundations, I've forgiven your sin always, continually, and will." And got it? I said, "Well, yeah." "No, you got it?" I said, "Okay." So the next day, I go through, which was yesterday, I go through some really hard, hard, hard times. And the Lord is saying, "Did you get that? Did you get that? barely got it.
Sure. Thanks for sharing that, Jack. Okay. Any other thoughts on
the power to give and take away? Mm-hmm. I think recognizing that power is important. And
sure.
Anybody who's experienced that sort of thing, you just have to trust it's in an effort to bring you closer to back to God. And mm-hmm. There's a story of Job, and I don't think any of us have had to go through what Job did, but it's hearing the Lord that like he's in control, and we have to trust his plan.
Yep. So his power to give and take away,
yep.
and that can be our very lives. It can be jobs. So many things he gives and he takes away. That's right. So that can generate some fear. So in terms of fearing God, some of us may have grown up with the idea that, you know, hey, it's kind of me and Jesus, our good buddy that we spend time with, and that there really isn't a need to be afraid at times because he's our friend. I mean, Jesus even says, hey, I don't call you, what is this? I don't call you, I forget in Matthew when he's saying, I don't call you this, but I call you my friends. I can't remember what the this was. You remember what I'm talking about?
Servants.
I don't call you my servants, but I call you my friends, right? So we can even take that word. Okay, so friendship, people that are friends aren't afraid of each other, but we're not talking, we can't think of our friendship with God as like we do our interpersonal friends. And of course, when we tend to do that, it really emaciates who actually God is, if we bring him down to that level of a good buddy. So it's really important to understand that. So let's go to the next slide. And what I'd like to do is I do not want to gloss over these passages. So you see the slide here. So I would like to divide up these verses, okay, to look at. If someone could take the Colossians 1, just volunteer the Colossians 1 passage. And if someone could take the Matthew 10:28 passage, anybody willing to read that one?
Yeah.
Okay, Holly. And please make sure when you read loud so that I don't have to repeat it on the mic here. And then Isaiah 55:8-9. Okay, thanks, Chris. Okay, and then we won't read all of Isaiah 6. So let's just take those passages right now, and we'll comment on Isaiah 6 when we get to that. So whoever has Colossians 1:15-17, let's go ahead and read that. Hey, thank you. So God is the creator and sustains the entire universe. Try to get your mind wrapped around that. All right. How about Matthew 10:28? Yes. So he is the judge who determines who lives and dies, who goes to heaven and hell. So that's a very awesome role to be in. And we are under his authority and his purpose. How about Isaiah 55:8-9?
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, declares the Lord. Your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts.
Thanks, Chris. So as you see there on the bullet point there, he is a being so far above our thoughts that we cannot even fathom him. Okay, so, as we look at those last two, God can destroy us by utterly separating himself from us. You know, he's the vine, we're the branches. So if he separates from us, we're dead in the water. And and he actually is the one who chooses whether the branches are on or off too. And that's what we're hearing from Matthew 10 there. And so that's a tremendous sobering definition of hell. I've not seen that before. Just our separation from him that gives you a very daunting perspective without him.
Think about total abandonment. Have you ever been rejected? That's a walk in the park compared to total abandonment by your Creator. That ought to terrify us, frighten us in the right way to want to do the right thing.
Yep.
Rather than the sinful thing.
Yep. John, while you're talking, maybe comment a little bit on Isaiah 6, just that passage that you...
Yeah, there's a wonderful book that explores Isaiah 6 on the holiness of God. Reading Isaiah 6 would help you to do that. That's the other part of fear of God. If the Spirit of God entered this room right now, where we could physically see it to some degree, we'd be terrorized. So that's a good terror. It's so holy, outside our experience. When we get to heaven, we're going to get to experience that, and we're going to have the Lord Jesus to walk us through to the holiness of this God that has no body, but will feel the presence. Holiness is actually means weighty, very, very heavy. It's very weighty. So when we say, you know, like your daughter's gone, not to be afraid, of course she's a little girl, there's a holiness there that is so weighty, we would be terrified if Christ wasn't there with us. We yep. just don't understand it. Something we don't understand, are you ever afraid of it? Hmm. I mean, just on a human level? You go see Mike Marsh, you don't understand what he's talking about? He understands what he's talking about. Isn't it a little scary when you go see a doc? And they break it down to terms that people can understand, not medical terms. That's the Bible. As I've said, the Bible is a pop-up book for children from an infinite mind. And we have a hard time understanding the pop-up book.
Gives, yeah, go ahead.
John always understood the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom to more than just kind of our basic understanding of fear as in sinners in the hands of an angry God. Mm-hmm. You should be fearful for your soul because God is righteously angry at your sin, which is true. Mm-hmm. But I have, God is wholly other, and being viscerally aware of that, you know, the fool in his heart says there is no God. So we all go through a life kind of with the temptation to not be aware, to not think about God in, you know, our day. I like to think, I used to be a beach lifeguard for a summer, and we'd see dolphins all the time, and sharks too, but dolphins more than not. And we always kind of jokingly said to each other, you know, if I was swimming out there, and, you know, a dolphin rushed up against me, I'm not spending a moment trying to figure out if it was a dolphin or a shark. Just the idea of being in the water with either a mammal or a fish that's so huge would prompt such a visceral fear that we're expending all our effort in getting out of the water. Mm-hmm. And just kind of God's awesomeness at, you know, that's the Isaiah 5, your thoughts are mine. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I'm too higher for you. Just God is wholly other. We cannot comprehend it, but that awareness that God is there and God is God is kind of the beginning of wisdom. And mm-hmm. that fear that, yes, it, you know, we should be afraid of his anger and righteous anger and wrath towards our sin, but that is only kind of a shallow part of it. It's the fact that he is a being who is wholly other. we are tempted to just ignore him.
Yeah, as you quoted Psalm 14:1, you're right. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what we do as sinners. Mm-hmm. The self-indulgence, now that I'm burning into your emotional brain, when we decide I'm going to do what I want to do, we are basically saying there is no God that I'm accountable to. No need to fear him. So I'm going to go do my favorite sin in order to get out of whatever I want to get out of for the moment. And that's, we are all fools. We all sin.
Yep. And, you know, other examples, you know, Moses, remember when God shows him, he looks between the cleft of the rock and sees God, but he only sees his backside, so to speak. The burning bush, just falling to his knees in terror from that. And then this Isaiah 6 that we're talking about here was when Isaiah, you know, behold, I'm a man of unclean lips. Remember when he uses the coal and touches his lips? And then asks him to get up and to be his prophet. So definitely worth reading those just to be able to get a deeper awareness of the fear of God that's been modeled to us. So, all right, let's look at the next slide here. Parable of the Talents, Matthew 25:24-30. How about somebody go ahead and read that, since it's only six verses, and we're just going to bring out a couple of things from that passage that speak to our topic. Whoever's ready with it, just speak out loud. Yep. Thanks, Holly. So, we want to look at what this passage is communicating to us about fear. It's a great practical passage for us to chew on some. So, first idea with the talents, okay, is that the talents are God-given. Okay, so the master, you know, it was handing out talents to folks, and they are different, and talents will increase, and that they will decrease. Okay, so that's one important thing. And talents, in this case, using finances, money as the word picture for talents. But of course, if we went around and talked about talents, we could talk about our gifts. We could talk about all the things that we steward, that God has called us to steward. Our relationships, our time, and I'm sure if we took some time to talk about that, we could have a lot of different things that we steward. So let's look at talents that way, across the board there. So we're looking about how this parable has to do with preparation. Okay, here are these talents, and how are we stewarding them? And there's several examples given to us in that passage. It talked about one of the verses that Holly read was that that one of the servants was afraid and then buried the talents in the ground. Okay, remember? All right. So we can say that likely that there is some anxiety there, Yeah, there is some fear because it says that.
And it's interesting. The servant accuses the one who gave him the talent. He makes accusations against him.
That's what Adam did.
Yes. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Jack. And that's what we often do when we get in difficult circumstances. We accuse the one who gives you everything. There's a whole sermon in there. I won't get into it, but think about it that way as well.
Yep.
Do you mean when he says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man"?
Yeah, I knew you're a hard man.
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, read on with the
reaping where you did not sow.
Reaping where you did. He's accusing.
And gathering where you scattered. Mercy.
He's accusing his master. Here's a talent, and he's accusing his master who gives him the gift.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know Christians that do anything like that? Not me.
Yeah.
You know, hearing you say that, it makes me realize how much I do that with regard to my wife, who is such a blessing to me, such a gift from God. And I tell her that probably almost every day, but still in my heart at times I will think of that very thing. All mine, look at this. It's like, please.
That's a brave comment, brother.
It's not new, brother.
No, but yeah. If more people talk like you, you'd put us counselors on the list.
So there's something, you know, there's something to be said about the talent being buried in the ground. What by burying it into the ground, what is his train of thought? What comes to mind? No, we don't know what is. We can't read his intent and his motives. But what can we glean from when we're called to steward something, and we either we bury it somehow or we stay in our comfort zone, like we talked about last week? Okay, and that was an example of unrighteous fear. Okay, and I think that this is an example of burying it in the ground. But what strikes you? What might be his train of thought as he buries that in the ground?
It's self-protective to bury it in the ground.
Yeah, and how? And so why might he think, well, by burying it in the ground, I'll be more comfortable?
No reminder.
No reminder?
Yeah, I won't look at it.
I won't look at it? Yep. Out of sight, out of mind? Yep.
No risk?
No risk? Yep, that's right.
Well, assets aren't just a plus. They're also responsibility that you have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you own a home, it's not just all great. It means you have a certain amount of responsibility as a caretaker.
Mm-hmm.
That thing, even though it's a good thing. So kind of bearing it is even cutting out that responsibility that you have.
Yep. Yep, that's good thought, Chris.
And it's negative fear of the master. It's not a holy fear of the master.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, so there's by burying it in the ground, he's essentially saying, I am more afraid of what might happen to that talent and how that might impact me than actually fear of the master who has given me this talent to use and to steward. And so,
convicting.
What's that?
That's convicting.
And notice he accuses the master in order to justify the hiding. And yet even the talent was a gift from the master.
Yeah.
You're going to accuse him anyway.
That's right.
So I have a question. He's not wrong, though, when he says, I knew you to be a hard man. Well, he was wrong. So, because his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed." So he was correct in his judgment, but he just applied it inappropriately.
Mm-hmm. If you see it totally on that human side, yes, that's right. It was still the self fear.
Yep. So in his own mind,
appreciating what the master gave.
Yeah. So he was operating out of fear of the culture of the world. and of himself rather than fear of the master. Yep. So there's a, yep. So couple of other comments just to help us think. I don't know if any of you are C.S. Lewis fans, but if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia before, there's a great place where Lucy, one of the characters, one of the children, is introduced to Aslan, who is the lion being the god figure in Chronicles of Narnia. So Lucy asks one of the characters, Mrs. Beaver, who's one of the first people that Lucy meets, says, "Is Aslan safe?" Okay, and Mrs. Beaver responds, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Very, very powerful moment right there, where you know you see the lion and you hear the growl and you feel that self-preservation fear: is that lion going to consume me? And instead, we're taken to a different kind of fear. He's good and he's perfect, and he's the king. And so there's again a shift that occurs when we're in self-preservation fear to a godly fear. So that's a great story. If you have never read Narnia books, they're wonderful. So here in this world, you know, and Tim talked about this morning, just how there's a confessional nature to what we believe about God, and there's a confessional fear that we have, but talked about functionally, our experience, you know, tends to rule us, you know, what we've seen, what we've actually touched, experienced, the actual painful emotions that we felt tend to push back, you know, some in our hearts. And so too often we let the fear of the world, or even more, a better word John and I were talking about is instead of fear in the world, it's really the culture itself that we're fearing, that drives us into ourselves, that fear, where we don't find any strength. Instead, again, we want to be driven to the fear of God. And so when we talk about him burying the talent versus the contrast that one of the greatest affirmations that Jesus said to some of his disciples was, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so to know, to want so much to please him, and to so much to want to do what's right and what he's commanded us to do, that would overshadow any pressure or kickback or suffering this side of heaven that we might experience because we're doing the right thing. Anybody connect with that? Yeah. What are some examples, and not don't need a lot of them, but just a few, as you look at your life where you are aware that there is something that you fear that tends to own you at times, where you forget this godly fear that we're talking about. So when we think about our culture and where we live and just our daily lives, what are just a few examples that you're willing to share that would illustrate that? The future, sure. Yep. All the what ifs in life.
My adult children, the youngest is 31, have all become very responsible and can live their life quite well without me.
That's good training.
Supposed to really like that.
Yeah.
That's a struggle.
Yeah. So I hear control there, where we've stewarded what we're able to do, we've offered what we're able to do,
right,
but we don't have any control over the return. We've made an investment,
right,
but we have no control over the return.
I can pray
Mm-hmm.
Big challenge.
Yeah, that's right. Okay.
What's one of the biggest fears in our culture right now? I'm a fear you're going to not accept me. So I'm not going to tell you the truth. If I tell Mike the truth, just using Mike as an example, I want Mike to be offended, because if Mike's offended, he won't like me. So it's still not about Mike being offended, is it? And that's our culture right now. We're afraid to even speak the truth that there are only two genders.
Yeah. Cancel culture.
Cancel culture.
We're afraid of COVID. God wants us to recognize, have the divine fear of God. God's in control of our lives, not COVID, not the vaccine. If we get the vaccine, there's examples already of people getting COVID who got the vaccine. So it's just a reminder to everybody that's so scared that really we need to trust God.
Yeah, I tell my generation that they talk about shots, whatever you think on them is fine, I tell them. The day I was born, the day I got saved, and the day I'm going out has nothing to do with me. I can get my shots and get killed on 81. Not that I'm against shots, it's however you want to do it, but You're right. We look to outside. If you've prayed about it and you think that's a common sense thing to do, go ahead. But God's still going to take you when he's going to take you.
Amen.
Yeah. So.
So relax.
Yep. So
put your mask off.
Oh, don't get me started on masks. I sent out articles, these don't work. If you think the mask works, they're spreading manure now. Wear your mask and see if you smell manure. And the chunks are bigger than the virus. Anyway, that's a topic for another talk.
Thanks, John, for that commentary.
And if you're not smelling manure, see Mike, you got a nose and smell problem.
So stay tuned for commercial break. No.
I'm his loose cannon.
Yeah, you know, that's why I got to have him sit next to me here. You know.
During the sermon, I realized that when he asked, what are your fears, and he kind of landed there, and I kind of, realized that, I have plenty of fears, and the things that make me most anxious tend to be the ones that I haven't been deconstructed enough to be like, oh, that's just a fear. Mm-hmm. I am super claustrophobic.
Uh-huh.
To the point where I can handle Luray Caverns, but anything else can't do.
Uh-huh.
I just acknowledge it. It's a fear, and I'm going to live my life avoiding those types of situations.
Sure. Yeah.
I make sure my kids never go in the small spaces, because it's like, I might have to get you, and I don't want to have to confront this.
Mm-hmm.
That's really easy to handle now. But mm-hmm. all this anxiety I have about, my work and being fulfilled by it and this and that and the other, I mean, that's still a fear, but it just hasn't been deconstructed to the point where I can offer that to the Lord and be like, mm-hmm. what, these are things I can't control and that you're in control of.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it still bothers me viscerally every day.
Sure.
Because I haven't gotten to the point where I can just say, look, you're afraid of these particular things that you can't control.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that, Chris. Yeah, so God's sovereignty is really the ultimate issue, when we're confronted with fear, and as we face that choice. And so whether it's success or control that we cling to, whatever we cling to other than him, we deny God's power and all that he has.
And as we've said in the past, control is a myth. You only have choice.
That's right.
You can get on 81, you have control of your car, so that's choice. But you're controlling anybody else around you? Control is a myth.
Yep.
Choice is a reality.
So back to the parable of the talents, the idea that God's called us with whatever talents that we have to to move forward and to see and to understand it as a privilege to submit and serve our Lord with those talents. And when we do that and acknowledge that, then we are, it's back to what you're saying, you know, there's a risk with investing, but there's also tremendous joy and fulfillment that God gives us this side of heaven when we steward our talents. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Just again, continuing to unpack what fearing God looks like. Here's an overused word. Oh man, that cake was awesome! Boy, that Dairy Queen Blizzard, was awesome, right? We drive by, you know, mountains. Oh wow, look at that awesome mountain! And you know, so awesome is a word that has cheapened, I think, the definition of awe as we think about God. But I love what Dan Allender in his book The Healing Path talked about. Awe is not appreciation. It is a stone-cold terror at the sense of otherness. And that is just hard to put words to it. But in God's presence, just like what Isaiah did, he just dropped to a prone position and just feared for his life.
It's funny how the language just over the past couple of centuries kind of tells us what that reality is in our culture, because all full used to mean what we are trying to say by all song.
Mm-hmm.
And what we say, what we're trying to describe when we say awful now is, you know, we don't, whatever we don't like.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, it's a really good point, Chris. So the next bullet point there, to fear God is to fear his intense, radically other-centered love. Any thoughts on that?
Physical pain and, you know, agony, even emotional, mental, he was still other-centered and considering, was the man beside him, so he was preaching to the man beside him on the cross in his own death, and then his mother?
Taking care of his mother, yeah.
Taking care of his mother and his own painful death, being other-centered.
Mm-hmm. We just, again, one of the points from this class and others is that when we came out of the garden, we came out with DNA to be self-preserving. And so all of the gospel is counterintuitive, and it's only through Christ that it enables us to push through that counterintuitive to love others. But so what
do you think that DNA is, because of the fall, or is that pre-fall?
When we were pre-fall, we were dependent on God, but we did not know self-preservation in the garden, I don't think. Tell me.
We were naked and unashamed. We were cool. We were relaxed.
Mm-hmm. So the preservation for survival wasn't pre-fall.
That's right. I agree. That's what I believe, yeah. And when we come out of the garden, of course, all the thorns and thistles of the world, God then in his grace said, look, you know, you're going to need... If you're going to survive in this world and glorify me in all that you do in life, we need to keep you vertical and living. So we want to give you these protective emotions that help you to stay alive.
And Adam and Eve were receiving an other-centered love that was all-consuming. Has anybody ever been loved by someone that is all-consuming? If you have grandkids, you know what it means. But if you don't have grandkids, you really don't. You think you do for kids, but only for grandkids. But it's just so other-centered. So in Genesis 2, God's love, walking in the cool of the garden, all he's provided was profoundly other-centered and overwhelming.
Yeah.
So there's the cross side of it that's very important. But pre-cross, that kind of love You were so well loved, you were overwhelmed.
Hmm. Yep. Interesting. Another comment from the Cry of the Soul book from Allender. Made this point that most human parents would kill, again, talking about other-centeredness, most human parents would kill in an instant any who tried to harm their child. Okay? But not God. He killed his son to make the depths of his glory known. So just another centeredness there that we can't even fathom. So to fear God is to fear his intense, radically other-centered love. It means to be anxious and eager to greet him. So that's, you know, all the New Testament scripture that, you know, hey, be prepared. Don't just drink and be merry and then be surprised when God comes back. We will be surprised when he comes back, but we're going to be ready because we don't know his timing. It means to build our lives around the call of being his bride. Okay, so that idea of being his bride, the fact that we've been chosen. Okay, we've been called out. We're the called out ones. We're chosen. And so is that anticipation and healthy, godly anxiety, wanting to be ready when God comes back to claim his bride, does that drive us more than what the culture offers us, which does not satisfy? We already know that. It means to anticipate the pleasure of love and aroma of passion. God's a passionate God. And, you know, when you see in the prodigal son, the father running with, you know, recklessly loving his sinful son who is coming back, you know, you just see that sort of passionate love, not worried about perceptions around him, is tripping over his robe and showing his legs. You know, if you've ever read that Tim Keller's book on that. It means to be consumed with his presence. And that's, I think that's the key. We've said this a lot in our class with whatever emotions, that a good thing can be a bad thing if it becomes a ruling thing, right? So we do want to have fear, but we don't want that fear to be in something other than God. If we're consumed with that, then we are, as a comment earlier, one step away from dependence and awe, respect for God is one step closer to hell. And we're not talking about just the final judgment of hell, but we're talking about just when we become more independent rather than dependent. That's when often anxiety and fear and other emotions kick in, and when we are becoming more independent rather than dependent. So, okay, all right. Let's take a look. We've got just a couple more minutes. I think that's about it. So that last page. So again, some practical takeaways from fear here. First, allow God to transform our fearfulness. And so in order to do that, okay, hey, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. Well, you have to be aware, self-aware, of the things that you are consumed by that are not God. Okay, so that becomes, and that's where Tim, you know, reminded us of the taking our thoughts captive. And in our previous class, John and I have talked about it's not just taking your thoughts, but it's taking your mind. It's taking your body. We're embodied creatures, so it's what our emotions might give us a signal first before the thoughts come. So you can't, it's not just what you're thinking and what you've read and intellectually what you know, but taking your thoughts, your emotions, all that's going on internally with you, taking that captive, right? And acknowledging what those things are, and that means you have to become a student of what are those things that propel you and drive you towards self-preservation and a fear of the culture rather than the fear of the God. And then, you know, the struggling with our worry. Okay, so we said worry is not an emotion, but worry is actually a state that we're in where our thoughts are just going over and over all the what-if questions that we're going. And so, you know, if we want to understand what some of our fears are, purposely understand or explicitly, rather than just like, well, I'm a worrier, but, well, what are you constantly what-ifing in your life? You have to bring those things into the light and understand what those are, okay? And then, of course, through scripture and prayer, remember God's power and his marvelous acts of past help. Okay, so we're not just kind of trying to la-la-la the emotion, but we're simply trying to bring some regulative balance to the table. If we don't do that, then our emotions are reacting and we're acting as people that react rather than respond. God's called us to respond, so we have to bring truth into the picture and have that integrated conversation with ourself. And this is something really good to reflect on, these things that we've talked about, the verses that we've read about God's power and the marvelous acts of past help. I would imagine everybody in this room would have a story or a testimony that's very fingerprint, not just, oh, well, this happened, no, but I'll never forget this kind of thing of where God intervened into your life and provided past help amidst a very difficult circumstance. How God has worked over the years in your life. God calls us to be contemplative, reflective beings. The Old Testament is loaded with passages that encourage them to, you know, to build these little, what do they call them? You know, after something happens, they put rocks together on a hill.
Altar.
Altar, yeah, thank you. To serve as a memory and a benchmark. Hey, God did this. And because we can forget often. And so to be around people that will remind you of those truths, not just, as John said, here's a couple of verses, you know, call me in the morning when we're in fear. You know, hey, tell me about your fear. What's that look like for you? How's it impacting you? What are the thoughts that you have as you think about your fear? All those kinds of things, doing that. And then, as in an empathetic way, you first acknowledge them, they're a person that feels, rather than just like, oh, you feel that way? Well, don't you know this verse? Come on. No, it's that don't you know this verse is really important after you've acknowledged the fear, because we all need to be reminded of that truth. But let's not miss that person and the emotions that God's given them. All right. And so with confidence, move out into the world. So that's, I think, as John and I looked at this, that last slide there, you know, these are some of the best practical ways that we can think of to apply what we've been talking about. So our time is up here. So we are going to, John, would you close us in prayer?
Sure.
Okay.
Lord, it is true as human beings, and it's appropriate to have the emotion of fear, and we ought not to shame ourselves when we have it. There are real things, real scary things, and there are made-up scary things. But in either case, Father, through your Holy Spirit, help us to experience the emotion and yet turn to you to walk us through these very difficult times. That we would honor you well, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, folks.